let's continue to worship that name just for a little bit longer here. And he's worthy of that praise. He's worthy of that praise. I love that song, Everything. Everything that we need. It's in that name. You know, I was doing some grocery shopping yesterday. My wife said amen. I was doing some grocery shopping. And I was at a good old Walmart. And they didn't have some things that I needed. And so I was like, well, now I've got to run to this other store. I've got to run to Lowe's or Home Depot if you prefer. Yeah, got to run to these different stores. I've got to run to these different places because what I need is in these different locations. But I'm thankful for the Christian that whatever we might need this morning or any other day for that matter throughout our life, we can find at one location. And we can find it at the name of Jesus. I know that sounds weird, maybe, to people that haven't experienced the power of the name of Jesus in their life, who haven't called on the name of Jesus in a time of trouble or a situation that they really needed help in. That might sound weird. I remember, Jeff, when you said when you first got into church, people were screaming, plead the blood. You're like, what are we pleading? And why are we pleading it? So I get it. It might sound weird that everything is in the name of Jesus. But to those of us who have experienced the power of that name in our life, we know exactly what that looks like. And we know exactly what that means. And for those that maybe don't, maybe you haven't experienced, I wonder through this service if you would just open yourself up to that. To experience the name of Jesus in your life. And I promise you, that whatever you came in looking for or whatever you logged on looking for, I promise you, you will find it. At the name of Jesus. If you allow that name to take a hold in your life, church, I wonder if we can just reinforce what's being said right now, that we believe that at the name of Jesus, everything that we might need, it's found right there. And Lord, we're thankful. Lord, we're thankful for that name. We're thankful for the power that is in that name, Jesus, that we can turn to it and we can find whatever it is that we're looking for. Lord, I pray that your name would go forth this morning. I pray the power of your name would reach throughout this building and would reach into the homes of the people that are watching. That your name would move. That it would be in action, Jesus. Begin to provide and heal and make ways. We know that it's going to happen because we trust that name. We trust that name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And everybody said, amen, amen. I'm going to read one passage of scripture and then I'll let you be seated here. It's from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, for in scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him, meaning Jesus, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. I want to read that one more time because I want it to resonate in the building and through the live stream this morning. See, I lay a stone in Zion. He's talking about Jesus here. He's chosen and he's precious. And the one who trusts in him, they will never be put to shame. I wonder here at the opening if we would just pray and say, God, let this message resonate with me today. Let it challenge me today. Let's pray that here at the opening. Father, we want to be challenged by your word. We've already heard just this short bit, Lord, that you've laid that stone in Zion. And we can put our hope in that. We can put our trust in that Jesus and we will never, ever be put to shame. We'll never be embarrassed. We'll never regret our commitments to you, Jesus. I pray that that message would resonate this morning. and it would help us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Y'all can go ahead and be seated. I want to speak just for a few moments, Brother Thomas, just for a few moments about what we find important. In fact, that is my title this morning, What We Find Important. Peter is writing his second epistle, and this is near the end of his life. This would appear to be his last will and testament as you read it. And he says this in chapter 1, starting in verse 5. He says, for this reason, and he just had spoken about the power of God in the life of the believer. But then he says, for this reason, make every effort. And I want us to pay attention to that phrase because it will come up time and again throughout 2 Peter. He says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, and here's that phrase again, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love how Peter starts off this second epistle with the idea of spiritual growth or spiritual maturity. He says, okay, you have faith. Well, let's add something to that faith. And once you've added that first thing, let's add another thing and another thing and another thing. And it should culminate in mutual affection or brotherly love, love for one for another. And these are the things that he says, if you have these qualities and if you have them in increasing measure, you never stop adding these things to your faith, then they will keep you from being ineffective. And they'll keep you from being unproductive in the kingdom of God. But not only that, he says it again, make every effort to confirm your calling by having these qualities. And he says, if you do, then you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What he's talking about here is at the end of it all, Jesus comes back and he sees you and you've done what he's saying here. You've added things to your faith and you've spiritually matured and you've pursued after God. He says that you will receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of God. Y'all must not be reading the same passage. That is so awesome to me. Are you kidding me? Jesus is going to roll up in all his glory and majesty. And we're going to be like, yeah, we're excited. Jesus is here. And he's like, no, hold on. Let me get the red carpet for you. I haven't had time to lay it out yet. And do you hear what he's saying here? That if we live a life that is in line with godly principles and spiritual maturity, yes, we're going to welcome Jesus when he returns, but he in turn is going to welcome us. And it says he's going to welcome us richly. And Peter feels so passionate about this that he goes on in verse 12. He says, so I will always remind you of these things. I'll always remind you to pursue spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. I'll always try to do that. And he says, even though you know them and you're firmly established in the truth you now have, I'll continue to remind you. He says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will, here it is again, make every effort. Peter says, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. This is the great apostle Peter, and he's about to go on and enter into the other side of eternity. He says, my last will and testament to you, the last thing I want to say to you before I depart this earth, is to make every effort to make sure you are in right relationship with God. To make every effort that you are pursuing spiritual relationship and maturity, or as he says, to confirm your calling and election. The last thing I want to say to the church before I'm taken off the face of the planet is to make sure that you are right with Jesus. This is his call to us to live a godly life. To live in a way, as he says, APC, you're established. You know the truth. You get it. You understand it all. But he says, even still, we need to remember this. That we have to live this way because Jesus is coming back. And I want you to have that rich welcome into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he says this in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, some people are going to make fun of us. Some people are going to make fun of us. Thanks. Said there's going to be scoffers in the last days that say, where is this Jesus? You're doing all this stuff. You're separating yourself from popular culture and society by trying to live godly, by trying to pursue this sort of lifestyle. And you're saying you're doing it so that when Jesus returns, you're going to be welcomed into this kingdom. But where is this Jesus you're talking about? Where is this one that you're living this life for? He says, you have to understand that in the last days, these people are going to come, these scoffers. Scoffing and following their own evil desires. They're going to make fun of you. Amen. They're going to make fun of us. They're going to say, why are you living that life? Why are you living that life? And why do you say you're living that life? Because some magical guy is going to come from the clouds one day. I know I'm being kind of silly, but I remember even when I was in high school, not too long ago, although it keeps getting further away, it appears. I never thought I would actually say that, but it is getting further away. When I was in high school, one of my teachers, and I really liked this teacher is the thing. I really enjoyed the class. I love it, but he passed out. He was an admitted atheist. He passed out a piece of paper, and it had a story on it, and it was speaking about a spaghetti monster in the sky who has these magical books that we get to read, and when he returns, we're all going to get spaghetti and we're going to have a great time. If you're not catching it already, it was meant to make fun of the Christian faith. And here I was, 16, 17 years old, trying to live for God. And here is this person that I respected and loved, who's my teacher. I was like, man, this guy knows his stuff. And then he makes fun of what I thought was precious to me. Peter says, this is going to happen. People are going to look at us and look at our lifestyle and look at the reasons for the way we live, the way we do, and they're going to scoff at it. They're going to make fun of it. But Peter goes on to say this. 2 Peter 3:10, he says, but that day, the day of the Lord, when he's going to come back, he said, that day will come. And it will come like a thief in the night. And the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And that language there, that everything in the earth will be laid bare, is sort of interesting. It doesn't just mean everything's burnt up, so all you see is just burnt dirt. It actually means there's a revealing of all of the actions, all of the deeds in the earth in their purest form. All of the individuals, all of the human beings that lived on the earth, all of their lives will be laid bare before God on that day. And he'll be able to look at your life like he's looking at a record. And he'll be able to see it in its purest form. Not the facade that we put on to be perceived a certain way. Not the masks that we put on to be viewed a certain way, but in our most pure and unfettered form, God will see us in that way. And then he goes on, he says, since you know that that sort of day is coming, what manner of persons do you think you should be? He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. And this goes back to what he's saying in chapter 1. You ought to live in such a way that you are pursuing passionately after a life in Christ. Adding to your spiritual walk things each and every day until the day you die, continuing in them because that day is surely coming. I know this is weird. I know it's even weird sometimes in our churches to preach this, and I know that it's technically 8 something, but 9 something in the morning, thanks to the change in time. And maybe we can get too used to this sort of message. We can get too used to the reasons why we live a certain way. We can get too used to the message of the Bible. Yeah, Jesus is coming back, and so we need to live a life pleasing to him. I have to refer to another preacher of mine. His friend, not really a friend, I just like him. His name's Francis Chan. Y'all know him, but he's reading the Bible, and he's talking about all these things, and he says, are people reading the same book that I am? Are we reading the same passages together? That one day the sky will split and the heavens will melt with a roar. All of the elements, everything we see right here will be purified and done away with. And Jesus will come riding in, and all of our deeds, all of the deeds of the earth, everything that has happened on this planet will be laid bare before him. I don't ever picture myself being prideful in that moment. I don't ever picture myself even being sure of myself in that moment. I picture myself passing out in that moment. I'm like, Jesus, wake me up when you're done. Just let me lay there. That's what I picture happening, just to be honest. In fact, if you go and read Daniel and Revelation, that is what happens a lot of times. When God shows up, like, they just go. Knees are gone. I think that's probably what's going to happen. He says people are going to make fun of the way you live. But all you have to say is, no, that day will come. That moment in the course of history will come. And because that day is coming, I will live this day in light of that day. I will live and try to organize my life in light of that coming day, in light of what is happening. And then he says this at the close of 2 Peter. He says, so then, dear friends, so then, seeing that this day is coming, seeing that this sort of thing is going to happen in the course of history, he says it again and says, since you're looking forward to this, you're looking forward to Jesus coming back, he says again, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Really, there's no other way to say that in light of what is going to happen on that day. Like I said, I'm just going to pass out. But while we're still alive, while we're still moving, he says, make every effort. God has been working on me whenever I had like 65 sermons trying to put them together for today. You can ask my wife. I ran every one by her. She knows the whole Bible by now. We were running through a lot, okay? But God was working on me on this one. Because I had to ask myself, am I making every effort? Am I making every effort? Making a lot of effort and making every effort are still two different things. I can make a lot of effort. I can give God my time. I can give him my energy. I can pursue him. I can do all of these things. But if I lack somewhere in my walk with God, then I am not making every effort. You know, whenever I was interested in my wife, originally when I was just trying to hang out with her, you know, get to know her, I made every effort to look real cool. I made every effort to make her think that I was a nice guy. Sometimes I didn't do well, but I was trying. I was making every, I remember I called my friend Thomas. At school, I knew that she had some stuff to get moved or something like that. I called my friend and I said, hey, I'm not going to be there. I was off campus, but can you check in on Tressa and see if, you know, if she needs help, you can help her, stuff like that. I was making every effort because I liked her. I wanted her to view me in a certain way. She's walking like she's 50 yards ahead of me. She's about to hit a door. I'm like, hold on. I'm going to open the door. You know, every time we went in the car, I'm like opening her car door. And I still do that sometimes, but maybe not as often, you know, because I got her. No, you know, I was making every effort. I was making every effort, every turn of the corner. I was like, what can I do? What can I do to make her like me? What can I do to make her think that I'm this awesome guy? What can I do to please her? What can I do? What can I do in my life that will make her happy? That will. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And I understand that as we've been married for 4+ years now, we're going to hit 5 this year. Sometimes you get comfortable. And you don't open the door as much. You're like, 50 yards is a long way away. She's got it. She's a strong, independent woman. I don't want to be chauvinistic, you know. You get comfortable. And you quit making all of those efforts throughout the day. ABC, we're pretty enriched with God. We have a relationship with God at this church. I was born and raised at this church. I know the spiritual pedigree. I know the power here, but I also know that I've sat on a pew and I've gotten comfortable with my relationship with Jesus. And I've gotten comfortable in my spiritual walk. And I realized as I took stock of my own life that I wasn't making every effort anymore. I wasn't making every effort anymore. I may have made a lot of effort, but I wasn't pursuing him like I used to whenever I was first in, whenever I first met him, whenever I first received the Holy Ghost. Things begin to change, and Peter simply, his last breath, he's trying to say, please remember, Christians, please remember, saints of God, to make every effort to make sure you are in right standing with Jesus Christ. And why are Christians even compelled to behave this way? Why should we make every effort? Why should we think it's so important to follow Jesus? Why is it that Peter seems so intent and so passionate and so sold on the idea that we ought to take every second of our life and ask the question, how can I pursue God with this? He answers it, but he answers it in his previous letter, in 1 Peter. Chapter 1, starting verse 3, says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We want to listen to Peter's words and we want to make every effort because we know what is waiting on the other side. You remember that song, In My Father's House? What are the lyrics of that song? I was thinking about this the other day. It's big, big table, lots and lots of food. Big, big yard, we can play football, you know. A childhood dream of heaven. But I love the spirit of that song because what it really was trying to say is that in heaven, it's going to be the greatest thing. And I know we try not to be escapists, and you know it's not like we're trying to do our thing until Jesus comes back, and then you know we don't have to worry about what's going on in the earth or anything. I don't mean that. I just mean I realize what God has promised on that side. So Peter says that you're going to receive this inheritance, but then he goes on and in chapter 1, 8 through 9, because sometimes we get lost in that. You're like, yeah, God, but that's then. That's then, and we can lose sight. It says in verse 8, he says, though you have not seen him, not like Peter did. He said, you haven't seen him, but you love him. And even though you don't see him right now, he's physically gone. He's just here with us. Spirit, you don't see him now, but you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The only thing I really feel to do to try to explain what is going on is to appeal to our experience in the presence of God. We know what it is like to be in the presence of God where everything else seems to fade from our perceptions. Even the pain, even the difficult times, even the hardships, even the stuff we really don't want to think about in the first place, that all fades away as we experience God's presence in our life. What Peter calls the inexpressible and glorious joy. I really don't even know how to explain it to you this morning except to say, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about when you've dealt with things in your life, and then you find yourself in a time of prayer, and God sweeps into that room, and whatever you were dealing with fades. You know what I'm talking about whenever you don't know where your next paycheck is going to come from, but you find yourself in the presence of God, and all of a sudden that doesn't matter so much anymore, and in fact, He provides for you. You know what I'm talking about when you've been struggling with depression, and you've been struggling with oppression. You've been struggling with hurts from different people, maybe hurts from society. You know what I'm talking about whenever you have those feelings put inside of you, but you get in the presence of God and everything changes in that moment. You know what I am talking about. And Peter says, in light of that relationship, in light of everything that you've experienced in the presence of God, you ought to make every effort to be in right relationship with Him. It compels us to be in right relationship to Him. There is no other option. He's been too good. He's given me too much joy. He's given me too much peace. He's given me too much purpose. He's given me a reason to live. He's given me a reason to go on. I have no other option than to make Him my highest priority. I have no other option than to make Him what is most important in my life. I have no other thing that I could turn to that is worthy of my life than Jesus. That's why he says in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he says, like newborn babies then crave that pure spiritual milk so that by it you might grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, now that you've experienced his goodness, church, now that you've experienced his grace, he says, crave spiritual maturity. Crave to grow up in Him. Crave to live a life worthy of that grace that we've received. He says, as you come to Him, the living stone, you, he's talking about the church, you're rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Why are we living the way that we're living? Why should we make every effort? Why should we pursue Jesus? Because Peter says, you know, brick by brick and stone by stone, God is building something that is bigger than just you or I as individuals. It's bigger than what I can do on my own. It's bigger than what you can do on your own. It is a holy temple, a dwelling place for God to live in. And if I just think throughout my biblical history, every time somebody built God a house, it was the most ornate and beautiful thing you had ever seen. In fact, that first house that was built, after they built the second one, it says the elders looked at the second one, they said, this isn't good enough. It's not as beautiful as the first one. It's not as good as the first one. And I feel like I talk about Catholics a lot, but you look at the Basilica, you look at their churches, all the beauty, all of the stained glass windows, all that stuff. I've talked to a lot of Catholic friends. The St. Louis Basilica, all those tiles on the wall, they say somebody went in there with a punch and knocked each one at its own individual unique angle. That way, when the light would come in through the windows, the light would bounce off in every different direction. That way, it would look like the glory of God filling that place. When people build a house for God, it is the most beautiful thing. They make every effort to make sure that house is right and appropriate for God to dwell in. And here is Peter telling me that I'm one of the bricks in that house. I'll be frank and blunt. I don't want to be an ugly brick. I don't have a better way of saying it. I could try to be real professional, you know. I don't want to be an ugly brick. Peter tells me I'm part of that temple that God dwells in. I tell you what, if we can continue with this analogy, I'd be polishing up this ugly brick every day. I'd be making every effort that this ugly brick has a prayer life, that this ugly brick fasts, that this ugly brick comes to church, that this brick reads his Bible, that this brick tries to do good in the world in the name of Jesus, I would be making every effort. He's been too good for me to turn in just a slosh job. I know that this is raw and this is, it's not real pretty and refined, but he's been too good, APC, to get comfortable. He's been too good for me to settle for anything less than making every effort. You know, what's really cool about this is he goes on and he pins that opening text that we read at the start of this sermon. He says, because see, in scripture it says, I lay a stone in Zion. He's chosen and precious. And the one who trusts in him, they'll never be put to shame. They'll never be put to shame. We can put our trust in a lot of other things. We can make every effort, I know because I've done it. We can make every effort in our careers. We can make every effort in our educations. We can make every effort in our relationships. We can make every effort in a lot of different venues and avenues in our life. I know that. And these things aren't bad. I'm not preaching against these things, but what I am here to say is that there's really only one thing in life that should occupy that highest seat of importance. And that is our trust in Jesus. Our relationship with him. Our attitude should be, I can figure everything else out. I can work out any other things that might come in my life. I can figure out a career. I can figure out education. I can figure out relationships. I can figure all that out. But one thing that I have to have settled, one thing that I have to have for sure in my life is my relationship with that one who has given me a life that I would never have on my own. Some of y'all know my story, and I'm done. I'm wrapping up. Some of y'all know my family story. My dad, ex-drug addict, parents separated at a time. And they got in church, got saved. God began to work on them. They're still in church. They'll be here at the 11 o'clock, God willing. You hear me, Mom and Dad? Yeah. Sorry, put them on the spot there. They got saved, and I hadn't been born yet before they got in church. In fact, I was quite down the line. If you know how many kids they ended up having, I was like a generation away. But they got in church, and all I can really say is I physically wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the gospel. If it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for my parents' relationship, I wouldn't exist. I wouldn't be here. And I know that's more obvious to see, meaning I literally wouldn't be born. But let me just say this to APC. You would not be here outside of God's intervening in your life. You wouldn't be in this pew. You wouldn't have the life you live. You wouldn't have the blessings. You wouldn't have the hope. You wouldn't have any of that outside of that chosen and precious stone that God ordained in your life. And so the only response that we have is what Peter's calling for here, where he says, church, make every effort. Make every effort, church. I'm about to fade off the scene. I'm about to be dead. You're not going to have me as an apostle anymore, so all I can really say that will keep you and will secure you in your faith is this. Remember, please remember, to make every effort to stand in right relationship with him. Let's all stand in this place. As I was preparing, I was asking God, what are you trying to accomplish? You know, you have a sermon, and I've said a lot, and I'm sorry for that, but you know, there's normally a driving force. What's God trying to do? And all he told me is that I'm just trying to draw people. I'm just trying to call more out of people. I'm just trying to draw them closer to me. I'm just trying to ask for them to give me more, to give me everything that they have. And I said, okay, I can do that. So I wonder if you will, every eye closed, I want you to enter into a time of prayer with me. We're going to have music. I want to have a time to respond. But I wonder if you can hear that call of the Lord like I heard it in preparation and like I'm hearing it right now. God's beginning to speak to his people right here, right now. He's beginning to remind you of everything he's done in your life. The places that you could have ended up that he kept you from. The places that you are currently now that you would not have gotten to without him. He's beginning to generate those memories in your mind, and then he's calling you. In light of all that, church, make every effort. God, I pray you reveal things to us right now. Wherever we're not making every effort, God, I pray you show us and call us to it, Jesus. That's right, church, let's begin to pray. Let's begin to respond.
Lord, I give you my heart.
Yes. We're here to give you everything, Jesus.
My soul.
Yes.
I live for you. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me.
We've got places up here in the front. If you want to maintain social distancing and pray, that's fine. If you want to pray in your pew, but I would ask that you just respond to the call of the Lord. Let's make every effort this morning.
Every breath
it starts right here in this moment. Let's make every effort for
a moment. I'm
yes.
Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart and give you my soul.
that in our own words this morning. We'll make whatever commitment you feel to make today that, Lord, I want to give you everything I can. I want to do my very best and give my very best effort today. Oh, God, I make that commitment this morning in your presence, Lord. And after hearing the call of your word, I want to give you my very best, Lord, not only today, but tomorrow and the day after, Lord, as we move into this week, God, help me to give my very best, to do my very best. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Just before we began to sing, I thought of the effort he had to give physically and even emotionally to walk up Calvary, take lashes, and even before that to come 30 plus years fully man. The effort. He gave us nothing less than his very best. Today we just give back what we owe him, really. For we were bought with a price, a high and heavy price. We thank him this morning for what he gave to us and honor him for his word. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, for every bit of effort it took, Lord, for you to save us and for you to endure Calvary, God, and for you to come in the likeness of men and make yourself of no reputation. We're so thankful for every bit of effort you gave, Lord, both physically and emotionally, every bit of strength you had to give, Lord, to endure the cross and to despise the shame, Lord, and to help us and to save us and make a way for us to give it back today. We love you and we thank you for drawing us today. We honor you, Jesus. We honor you. Especially in light of the time that we're living in and what he gave to us. What a word we heard this morning. And a challenge, and I've been challenged. I want to give him my best. I want to give him my best. So thankful for what God has helped us with today, his presence and his glory that's been here. I want to remind you that tonight is our Section 2 rally at Peace Tabernacle in Hillsboro at 5 p.m. This rally is, I've heard some ask if it's a youth rally. It isn't. It's open to all ages. It is called the Move the Mission Rally. But we are inviting, and specifically Brother Tyson has asked that everyone that's willing to come and attend. Brother Andrew Romine will be ministering in that service. Next week will be our time of quarterly prayer and fasting. This is such a special time. This is a time to live out this message. We won't wait until that to do that, but we're going to come together as a church that Monday night, the 22nd of March at 6:30 for prayer, and then we'll be taking several days, the equivalent of 3 days or 9 meals of fasting together that week, giving him and making every effort to give him what we owe him.